You can go ahead, ushers. Well, Pastor Wayne is going to come out and share another wonderful message, and it's going to be entitled Paul, the Man Who Thought He Was Right. But first, I want to introduce to you a couple. In their marriage, they probably thought they were doing everything they could do. They're probably doing everything they thought they knew they could do, and maybe they even thought what they were doing was right because that's all they knew. But all of that changed when God broke into their realities. Let's take a look.
Calvin and I got married when we were 20.
Our marriage was actually rocky almost all the way from the beginning. Mm-hmm.
We couldn't get along for most of our married lives.
At 22 years of marriage, it was really bad. And I went out and had my first affair.
We went through other relationships looking for something.
I had a successful business. I had a beautiful house. I had, you know, 3 cars. At a boat.
We had everything that we possibly could have, materialistic things.
Everybody on the outside saw us as a perfect couple. But on the inside, you know, we disagree about, I mean, at times just about almost everything.
And our children at that time, it was so confusing for them.
I said, Lord, there has to be better. You're not going to hold me to this marriage. We're that unhappy, we're that dysfunctional. Look at what we're doing to the kids.
I was at that point an alcoholic. I was using drugs.
I began to ask myself, why did I ever marry this woman?
We both wanted a divorce.
Why did we ever have the kids? Why did we ever keep on going to a God like this? I want out.
We've been married for 29 years, but just until we came to New Hope, were we able to really restore some of what was lost.
And so we came to, I think it was a 9 o'clock service. As soon as I walked in the door, and you know, the people are friendly, they greet you, they hug on you.
I realized that this is not a regular church, you know, and the people around, they're all different ages and all different kinds of people.
And then the music started to play, and all of a sudden, the tears just started to roll out of my eyes, and I remember. That, Lord, you're real, and you're here, and you love me, and you care for me.
As the time went by, I noticed that I was drawing closer to God.
And then he began to work on me. And he began to restore my heart, and he began to restore my love and passion for him. And then he started to, you know, work on my marriage.
Mm-hmm. You know, we never thought we could ever come back again to this relationship.
And then he started to work on restoring our kids. And in, what was it,
May 23rd, 1999.
It allowed our whole family to be baptized. Life is not always smooth, and it's going to have problems. But now we have a place or a person that we can come to with our problems and say, Lord, you got the answers. And Lord, we know that you're going to take care of it.
You walk me back. stand or fall, you take my hand, you give me grace to stand again. You teach, you test me, we try again, until I understand, until I understand.
What a beautiful, beautiful testimony and song. Well, would you take out your notes with me as we begin a new series called Making Things Right? By the way, when we flew into Lawag, there was a plane that took off before us, and then we took off from Manila to Lawag. It was about an hour flight. They made this other plane wait until we landed first. And what I realized was that Ferdinand Marcos's wife, Imelda, was on our plane. The president's wife, a former president. And so we landed, and I thought, oh, this is a big deal, and you know. And so she comes out first, and they had this big sign out there that said, "Welcome Hawaii team to Lawag, New Hope." This must have been 30 feet long. And I walked out, and I thought, well, that's pretty cool. I looked at her, and I thought, where's yours? You know? That's kind of neat. But I had to get a picture with her, you know. We took a picture, so it's kind of fun. But it's neat when you're doing God's work. There's nothing more exciting than being used by the Lord for His purposes. And we want to talk about that, especially at this Easter season, how God wants to use our church for His purposes. And always remember that church is not an end in itself. And the whole bottom line of what I want to talk about today is to turn our eyes outward a little bit. Because when we come to the Lord, a lot of times our arrows are all inward. It's about me. You know, is it for me? What are you going to do for me? Is this a nice service for me? Does it appeal to my palate? And we need to just kind of turn those arrows outward a little bit so that we become a conduit of His grace to others. Because church is not an end in itself for me, and the world revolves around me. Church is really a means through which we reach the harvest. And we want to talk about that as we lift up our eyes today and realize that the church is a means to God's fulfilling God's purposes, especially on this Palm Sunday. By the way, 2 weeks ago, I gave an illustration about Alexander Fleming and his connection with Churchill and penicillin. I got a call that said that was possibly a fictitious story, wasn't true. So I apologize for that. It was a great lesson, but it was, I guess, fictitious. And I thought it surely would be credible because Pastor Elwin gave it to me and said it was true. He said it was true. By the way, I heard that he did some stuff on me last week. Is that right? And I took my name in vain again, you know. But will I get back at him? Will I retaliate? No, I'm above that. I'm above that, you know. I don't do those kinds of things. Well, we are going to do a new series called Making Things Right. And that's what Palm Sunday is all about. Jesus, knowing that those that cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna," would within a week be shouting, "Crucify, crucify." And the ones that cheered Him one day would be jeering Him the next. The very ones that were jeering Him really thought they were right. They were right enough in their own minds to kill and crucify Him, thinking that they were doing God a favor by getting rid of this one who called Himself the Messiah. They thought they were right in doing so. Have you ever thought you were right, but was so wrong? Man, I have. And my favorite story is about a woman from England that went to Switzerland looking for this nice, peaceful repose or retreat. And so she found this beautiful camp with these cabins in the trees, in the pine trees. So she went to the caretaker, reserved the cabin, and then said, "I'll be back in 2 weeks for this nice retreat." Went to England and then realized that she didn't know where the restrooms were located, because usually there's that community restroom in the middle somewhere. And so in England, they call it the water closet, or WC. If you travel, you'll see WC, water closet. So she wrote back to the caretaker and said, I'm so sorry, I didn't know where the WC was, and because I didn't see it while I was there. Would you tell me where the WC is located from where my cabin is? Well, this Swiss guy, you know, he didn't know what WC stood for, so he confided in the parish priest, and the parish priest finally came to the conclusion that, oh, it must mean WC, Wayside Chapel. Yeah, because it's a nice retreat setting. She must be wanting to know, she must be religious. She wants to know where the Wayside Chapel is. So he writes back, and it goes like this. Dear Madam, says, it is my pleasure to inform you that there is a WC, and it's just 1/2 mile from your cabin. It's right in the center of a bunch of trees. It's beautiful. In fact, it even seats 54 people. It's open on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and of course Sundays. Now, I know it's an unfortunate situation if you're in the habit of going regularly, that it's only open 3 days a week, but no doubt you'll be glad to hear that some people bring their lunches and make a whole day of it when they go. They spend all day there. But I would especially recommend Thursdays. Please go on Thursdays because there's organ accompaniment. And by the way, the acoustics in the WC are excellent here. Even the most delicate sounds can be heard. And I'd like you to know that I have personally attended the most intimate weddings in our WC. My wife, however, is sickly. She cannot go regularly. In fact, she hasn't gone for nearly a year. And I can see on her face how it pains her. But I will be glad to reserve a seat for you in our WC, where you will be seen and heard by everyone. Sometimes you think you're right and you're so wrong. So was the case of none other than Paul the Apostle, who in the story that we're telling, his name was Saul. It was prior to it being changed to Paul. He at that time, this was after the resurrection of Christ, but before him knowing the Lord personally, he felt justified in hunting down these people called Christians who talked about a man named Jesus Christ who had been risen from the dead. He had received letters from the high priest giving him permission to ransack the homes of suspected Christians and disband any gathering. And if they persisted, he had permission and felt justified in doing them harm. Until one day he was going from Jerusalem to Damascus, and something happened. It's at the top of your notes. Let's read this account out of the book of Acts. What took place in Paul's life? Let's read. Go. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death and went to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now later, Paul is gloriously converted. Instead of being a condemner, he turns to and becomes a restorer, and God uses him mightily. We've all heard of other stories of drastic turnarounds. Jonah or Samson, who's going the wrong way, thinking he was right, and God changed them right at the end. Or Moses, or maybe David with Bathsheba, or even the prodigal son who thought he was right, and then God made a drastic turnaround take place in his life. Can I say this to you? You might be sitting here and you'd say, Wayne, you don't know my past, but I want you to know that whatever you've done, wherever you've been, if you too will turn to Jesus Christ, he can use your life in a glorious way for the advance of his kingdom, and he'd be honored to do so. Never think you're too far from his reach or his embrace. Never, never, never. Because if he can use people like this, he can use us. Now, we can be so wrong, yet, like Saul, think we're doing right. And if you fast forward the tape, do you know that that's what terrorism is made out of? People who think they're so right, but they're so wrong. In fact, let's read what the book of John says about that. Go. The time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing God a... Ouch. That's a sign of the end times. When people kill you and say, boy, did you like that, God? Wasn't that good? I hope you like that. I'm doing you a favor. I mean, it's almost demonic. But that's a sign of the end times. And that's what terrorism is made out of, where they can destroy people and think they're doing God a favor. Now, you might say, well, I'm not a terrorist. Well, yeah, we might yet be the same way, but only in a lesser degree, but still is debilitating. When we condescend and condemn others, because it'll happen in relationships. It can happen in churches where malicious spirits can be around. When there's someone that falls, did you see what he did? Just, you know what he's doing? Yeah, I saw him do this. Yeah, I saw her do that. Yeah, I think they're doing this. And what happens? We start to sabotage one another. And God is saying, be careful. Well, I'm right and he's wrong. Oh, so that gives you credibility then to sabotage, gives you justification to destroy and have a malicious spirit. Yeah, but I'm not doing what he's doing. You know, you can have a person here that his behavior is not real good, but he has a heart that wants to come to know God and to do better. But he just doesn't have the discipline or the character yet, the maturity to do that. Over here, you have someone that does everything right, says everything perfect, has all the cliches down. God is good all the time. God is good. God is good. Time, good time. And he's got all the cliches down. But he has a malicious spirit. Oh, look at him. Which one in God's eyes do you think is better? Did you know that there's a story about that in Luke 18? It says there was one man whose behavior wasn't really good, but he couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. And he would strike his breast saying, forgive me, Father, for I'm a sinner. Over here was a righteous Pharisee that had everything down. His behavior was just perfect. And he said, God, I fast twice a week and I tithe out of everything that I get. I'm just glad I'm not like this one over here, God. Well, the scripture says, the Lord said, you see this one who is a sinner? He, I tell you, will go away justified. Ooh. Because you see, it's so easy to have a wrong spirit and think we're doing God a favor. But you see, God is saying, you know, when there's problems in your relationships and in the church, it's not necessarily something that signals something's wrong. It just reminds us that we are human and that we are fallen creatures. In fact, even Proverbs says the righteous man falls 7 times, but rises again. You know what God is saying? It's in the rising again that the message of redemption is seen, how we rise again. And we want to be a church that helps people rise again. You see, how many of us have fallen one time or two? Yeah. How many like a lot more? Raise your hand. Right. You see, all of us have fallen. But I sure would rather have you lend me a helping hand rather than a pointing finger. It'll help me rise again because my heart is, I want to rise again. You wouldn't be here right now if that wasn't your heart. And that's why God is saying, to help one another. The righteous man falls 7 times but rises again. And that's what Easter is all about. Easter is all about rising again. That in the midst of problems, in the midst of hurts, in the midst of a crowd of people that couldn't do it on their own, the Lord died to give us the power and the permission to rise again. You see, failure isn't when you fall down. Failure is when I refuse to get back up again. The righteous man falls 7 times but rises again. And that's what we want to talk about. A church that helps people rise again. I can't think of a more appropriate name than New Hope. Because that's all about Easter. That's what the cross is all about. That's what the empty tomb is all about. There's a bunch of people that want to rise again. They just don't know how. And so there's a group of people that says, come, we did it. The Lord did it through us. We can help you. And we'll lend a helping hand. You see, when people fall and there's problems, we can swing the pendulum either side. On one side, we can condemn, criticize, condescend, be more religious than thou. Or we can swing the pendulum fully the other way and just tolerate it. Say, hey, no problem. Yeah, that guy's coming. Let's just not only tolerate that sin and endorse that behavior, but let's celebrate it here. And so what happens is the church slumps to wrong behavior just so that we can kind of let that person know that we love them. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was a friend to harlots and sinners and publicans. He was called friend. Friend. Now, do you think the harlots called Jesus friend because he compromised anything? No. Do you think Jesus compromised anything of the gospel to be a friend to those people? Not one iota. So I know it can be done. Without compromising anything of the scriptures, we can still be friends to those that are hurting. Jesus did it. I think we can too. But sometimes we swing the pendulum so far, in order to be a friend, you've got to compromise your standards, because that's the only way you'll be friend and accept. No, that's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. And so there's two extremes. Now listen very carefully. The devil does not care what side of the boat you go off, so long as you go off. So you can swing the pendulum one way and be so righteous, or swing it the other, be so tolerant. The devil doesn't care. Just go off. So what we want to do is find what the scripture says as to how to make things right. How do we live this resurrection life as a church of the harvest? Well, we're going to start with two areas in our life. Number one, would you write? And number one, the first place we want to make things right and help people find their way home is in our relationships. Our relationships. And let's read what Galatians 6:1 says. In a version called a Message. This is a kind of a cool version. And I kind of like this verse here. Let's read it. Go. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. I thought, yeah, that's me. Because, you see, it's so easy to fall into the trap of blindness like Saul, that we're blinded and we don't see things the way we should, thinking that we're right, but we're actually blind. You know, when the Lord knocked him off his high horse and blinded Saul on the road to Damascus, it's almost as if the Lord said, Saul, I'm going to make you physically what you really are spiritually. He was physically blinded, and he was knocked off his high horse. The Lord probably was saying to this man, you are really blind, and you're very proud. I'm going to deal with you. Now, I want to say this, and please listen very carefully to me. The Lord dealt with Paul in public like that, so he had to go around for 3 days or so blind until he was prayed for by Ananias and he was restored. But listen very carefully. I bet months before God dealt with this Saul in private. It said when Stephen was being stoned to death, they were throwing their cloaks at a man's feet named Saul. He was standing by when they were killing others, Christians. He was there, and I know God must have spoken to his heart. Said, Saul, stop. Saul, don't be doing this. Saul, stop. The Holy Spirit is so faithful to deal with us in private long before anything blows up and gets infected. There's going to be times, and you need to be listening very carefully, there's going to be times when you will be straying and the Holy Spirit's going to deal with you. Or you're looking at women the wrong way too much, or you're starting to drink too much, or you're playing with this thing, or you're letting your anger get the best of you. You're starting to swing into moods and stop that. And the Holy Spirit's going to deal with you. You're starting to have an emotional affair over with that lady, and she's a Christian, she's married, but your heart is straying that way. Reel that back in and give your affections to your own spouse. And you're going to hear it in private. Now listen, here it is very carefully. If you don't let God deal with things in private, he will have to deal with them in public. You'll end up in the newspaper, or you'll find out everybody knows about it because your marriage is destroyed, or this happens, or that happens, or you get written up because of this, or you're in court because of that. And then everybody, the judge, the jury, the people sitting in the stands, they all hear your life story in public. And it's almost as if the Lord said, but I dealt with you in private. But if you refuse to hear me in private, you will have to hear me in public. So the best thing you can do for yourself is when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, deal with it in private. Otherwise, he'll have to blind you physically and knock you off your high horse publicly. Then your life will change. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I'd rather have the Lord deal with me in private. Amen? Yeah. So when the Lord does respond, Saul didn't, and God dealt with him. And so he was blinded, but he thought he was righteous. And it's so easy for us to do the same thing, to look around and say, well, he's not doing something right. They're not doing this. This church should do that. That leadership should do this. That You know what Ecclesiastes says? Let's read it together. Go. Do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? You know, the funny thing is the Lord was saying to Saul, why destroy yourself? When he was persecuting Christians, the Lord spoke to Saul and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? No. Why are you persecuting other Christians? No. He said, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. In other words, what he's saying is, Wayne, when you're attacking other Christians and you're attacking the church, I am actually attacking whom? Christ. Why are you attacking me, Wayne? Well, I'm not. I'm attacking that person in the church. Uh-huh. But you see, you're all members of one body, and it's called the body of Christ. So when I'm attacking another Christian, I'm attacking my own body. That's what he's saying. Why destroy yourself? I mean, it's really dumb. It's sort of like me playing the guitar, and my finger doesn't make that chord right. So I get a bat, and I go, whap! You do what I tell you to do. Now it's busted, sticking off like this. Oh, it's still, whack, whack. Do it right. It's wrong. And something else goes, whack, I hit this. And then bang, I hit my eye. Bang, because I didn't hear something right. Now I'm walking around all debilitated like this. You know? And people say, man, Wayne, what happened? I don't know, man. Did the devil do that to you? No, I did it myself. And they're going to say, man, you are dysfunctional. But I wonder how much of that is in the church. We can do exactly that, can't we? We attack one another. You know, one of the symptoms of me becoming blind, where I know that I'm starting to become blind, is when I no longer see the evidences of God's presence in a place, but I start to look for evidences of his absence. The Lord surely isn't with that person, not with that person. See, the danger of blindness is that I start to evaluate another person's relationship with God by their relationship with me. If I like him and he likes me, obviously he's got a good relationship with God. But if I don't like you, then obviously you're not really in favor with God. Yeah, because I don't think you're very good. So obviously you don't have a good relationship with God. It's sort of like, if you like me and you got a good relationship with me, you think like I think, say like I say, see things like I see, then you're holy. But if you don't, then you ain't. Now, wait a minute. Who said that you're the Messiah? But we have a tendency to look for evidences of his absence rather than evidences of his presence. God is working. Even on that one that I was saying that was having trouble with his girlfriend, God was working on that guy. I said, you need Christ. Christ is working on you right now. You're struggling. You've got some problems. And the Lord is here to help you. You've got to be able to see the Lord. And that's what will turn their hearts. We can see evidences of his absence and condescend, or evidences of his presence. Because you see, the second place that God wants us to fulfill or making things right in, not only relationships, but a very important one in the church. Our church. Would you write that in number two? Our church. Oh, it's so easy to sing and pray, but have malicious spirits with those who we think are doing things wrong or incorrectly. Church, let's read what it says here in the book of Philippians. Go. I was so zealous that I persecuted the church. As far as a person can be righteous by obeying the law, I was without. Yeah. You see, like that Pharisee, I tithe, I fast twice a week. And the Lord says, nah, you've got a malicious spirit. It's so easy to do that. And the Lord is saying, be careful, because we want to be at people making things right. Yeah, but there's problems in the church. That's right. That's because I'm bringing those together that have problems. Everybody were fine. No one had any problems. Listen, you wouldn't need the church. We wouldn't need any churches. The church isn't a place for those that are just righteous. For sinners, for those that need healing. And so we're going to see problems in the church, because I can't think of a better place to bring people that are struggling than to church. Would you rather have them in a bar or someplace else? I'd rather have them in the church. Well, who are the ones that push them out? Not the Lord. God is saying, will you have a heart like I have so that we can start to make things right? So there's going to be problems in the church, but sometimes we have a pretty malicious spirit. Let's read the next scripture together. Go. Those who speak cordially with their neighbors but harbor malice in their hearts. Yeah, what God is saying, you know what, especially at this harvest time and Easter, let's develop hearts that are like Christ. Yeah, but people need to get their life together first, and then they can come into our church. No, no. Who can get their life together outside of God's embrace and without His strength and without His grace and without His help? You can't get your life together outside of God's embrace. So you know what we as the church must do? Be willing to embrace them just as they are. And then during the process, which may take some time, love them through it without being ashamed of them until they change, because the only way they can change is within God's embrace. If we say get your life together first and then come, then the church will be a country club. But we're not. We're a hospital. And so we have to have the same heart of Christ. Otherwise, we can speak well to one another, but have malicious spirits. You know, there's a story of this lady that was following this honest citizen. She was tailgating him because she was stressed out and she was busy and needed to get someplace. And all of a sudden, suddenly the light turned yellow. So this man did the honest thing and he stopped. Now, he could have accelerated and beat the light, but he decided to stop. Now, this woman behind him that was tailgating him just hits the roof. She's mad. She lays on the horn, screams at him, cusses at him, and does all kinds of things with her fingers because she's mad that he didn't let her get through the intersection like she wanted to, and she had to stop. And so she's in the middle of her rampage when there's a tap on her window, and she looks up, and there's a very serious policeman that had been following her. And he said, get out of that car. Get out of the car right now. And she says, what? She said, your hands up, hands up. Takes her, detains her into the back of his police car. There's a little cage there. While he's checking the license and registration of her car and just grilling the people. Are you sure? Are you sure? And so finally, after 15 minutes, he opens the door and says, I'm sorry, ma'am. This was a mistake. And she says, I think so. He says, well, let me tell you why. He says, why? He says, well, when I pulled up behind you and I saw that you were blowing your horn and flipping the guy off in front of you and cussing a blue streak, he said, then I noticed there was a Christian emblem on your trunk and a bumper sticker that said, what would Jesus do? And your license plate holder that said, follow me to Sunday school. And when I saw all of that, he said, naturally, I assume that you stole the car. We got to live what we believe. And we're the same body. He said, well, Wayne, will you just let the church then just become a den of thieves and just anybody with all their stuff just come? Not necessarily. Well, you just, if you let them come in with all their sin, then you're endorsing sin. No. We're not saying we endorse or celebrate sin. We are there to help people get restored. Now, remember, forgiveness is not a sign that you're endorsing that person's sin. It is a sign that you are recognizing the cross. See the difference? When I forgive, it doesn't mean I endorse that sin. No, I didn't. Sin is a terrible, debilitating thing. It destroys families. But when forgiveness is given, I don't give endorsement to the sin. I recognize the cross. That's what the cross is for. That's what Good Friday is all about. And Easter is to help them to rise again. That's what forgiveness. They can only rise again when there's forgiveness that's issued. That's the only way. And if it doesn't come through the church, where's it going to come through? Does that mean we endorse and celebrate? No. Let me just say this one thing. When people come to the church, would you write in your first bullet there with all of their baggage, it is not a place for hiding, but for restoring. It's not a place for hiding, it's for restoring. Now, we don't say just come and hide. No, it's come and be restored. Let's read what it says. Go. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. You see, the Bible is saying this is not a place to hide, but to be restored. Because there are some people that'll come and say, well, this is my lifestyle. I'm living an alternative lifestyle. Or, okay, I'm immoral. Okay, so I'm a swindler. Okay, but hey, listen, man, that's just the way I am. Let's celebrate that, you know, because God loves all of us. Okay, so that I've got a sexual orientation like this. Well, come on, let's celebrate it. In other words, what they're saying is, I don't want to change, so change the church to me rather than me to His image. Change the image of Christ to fit me rather than fit me to the image of Christ. No, I love you, but no. Remember this, in the beginning, God created man in His image. We have fallen away from that, so the church is to restore men back to that. If someone comes and says, well, hey, come on, change, you know, I know what the Bible says, but change it because you got to celebrate our lifestyle here because God loves us. Sure, He does. But this is not a place to hide. It's a place to be restored. Remember that. It's to restore you to God's best. Otherwise, I'm saying this. I want you to change God into my image because I don't want to change mine into His. You know what that's called? Idolatry. It's masked in nice words that the media picks up. And political parties start to get charged about. But listen, in the end, the bottom line, it's idolatry. Because we're changing God's standard into man's image rather than man being transformed into His. The church cannot buckle their knees on that. We must lovingly embrace just like they are, but not for them to hide, for them to be restored. The church is not a place to hide. It's a place to be restored. And I'm glad God got a hold of me to restore me and didn't just say, okay, just be like you are and stay like that. Remember, God loves us just like we are, but He loves us too much to let us stay that way because He knows it will kill our future. It's a place not for hiding, but for restoring. And it's a place of healing. Would you write that in your next bullet? It's a place of healing. Healing. Because people are trying to find their way home. Healing. Let's read what it says in Matthew 9. Go. But when he heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I remember when I was 31 years old, we had pioneered in Hilo. We had about 50 people in the church. We're having a picnic on this island called Coconut Island. And this guy that kind of a contentious guy saddled up next to me and he said, do you know all the people in your church? I said, well, I've only been 6 months at this. They're wonderful people, though. He said, they're sick. I said, what do you mean they're sick? He said, you see that girl over there? Yeah. He said, you know that she was raised by her retarded grandmother when her mother abandoned her. I said, oh, I didn't know that. You see that one over there? Uh-huh. That guy's a drug addict. He's on ice. See that guy over there? Uh-huh. He's on probation. See that guy over there? Uh-huh. He has to go back to jail on the weekends. He's just let out in the weekdays. See that one couple over there? Uh-huh. They're living together. They're all sick, he said. They're sick in this church. Sick. Sickies. Yeah, sickies. And he walked off. I thought, you turkey, get out of here. And then I started looking around at him. She does act a little strange. And that guy's a little weird. And then I said, they are sickies. There are sickies here. And I remember talking to God. I said, God, you sent me a bunch of sickies. And I just remember the Lord speaking so firmly to my heart. He said, Wayne, don't you dare be ashamed of them. Because they are being sent to you in order that they might be restored. Because I love them. And if you can't be a church that will restore people, then I will find another. You will never be ashamed of them. I have asked you to love them, not be ashamed of them. And by the way, I'm not ashamed of you, and you're a sickie. Because except for the grace of God, aren't we all? But God took a risk on us. You see, we can be a church, and I'm going to throw up some PowerPoint stuff just with DJ. You saw him, but he's kind of acting out this thing where some churches just want veteran Christians, just veteran Christians. You got to love God. You read the Bible, sort of like this here. And that's the only ones that we want in the church, a veteran Christian. There he is. He's got a Bible. He loves the Word of God, and he thinks about the things of God. It's always the things of God. Now, that's what we want. He's got the cliches down. God is good all the time. He's got them all down. And we say, that's the kind of people we want in our church, just veteran Christians, because then we can have a distinguished church, a reputable church, one that is honorable, so that everybody in our church will never shame us. They'll never shame us. They'll always make us proud. That's the only kind of people we want to have, this dignified church. Well, God is saying, that's good, but if that's all you want, then where will my wounded kids get restored? Okay, all right. Well, we'll reach out a little bit, and if someone gets saved like at a Billy Graham crusade, we'll take the follow-up cards, and you'll see the next one that they'll say, and we have to reach out to, and that's a brand new Christian. So that's someone that just came to the Lord. He's still got a lot of questions. He's still a little awkward, but we got his follow-up card from the Billy Graham crusade. We'll follow him up. Yeah, and we'll accept him. But that's about it. And the Lord is saying, no, no, you've got to reach out a little bit more, because you see, there's, and like this next one, some open-minded non-Christians. Now, this is someone that's not a Christian, but at least he's open to the things of the gospel. He says, here I am. I'm in your church. What are you going to do with me? I don't believe in God yet. I don't understand where the Bible stuff fits, but I'm open. I'm open. But we need to open our embrace enough to accept them. But that's even not enough. We've got to go one step further. And that's the wounded non-Christian. Someone that is backslidden, someone that's been hurt by their family, like this guy here. You'll see that he's been beat up by his wife. That happened by his wife. And he's come to the church. Now, it could be a wound from all kinds of things. It could have been from something that a church in the past has done to him. Or just got some questions. Or maybe his own life has wounded himself. And we have to be able to say, it's okay, we're not ashamed to call you our brethren. Now, God is saying, now, if there's someone who calls himself a brother and chooses to live a wrong lifestyle to hide, no, no. You see, because we need to accept all four of these. And that's a church that's a hospital. And we're okay with that. And we'll love them. Oh, no, not buckle our knees, but to restore. There's one that we don't necessarily take in. And that's like the prodigal son who was a close-minded non-Christian. That's an antagonistic person. Like the prodigal son that said, I'm going to take my inheritance. Don't tell me anything. Well, you notice in Luke 15, there's three stories of lostness. There's a story of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. You'll notice that they went after the lost sheep. They went after the lost coin. But you'll notice when that son said, no, I don't want to hear what you have to say. The father did not go after the son, did he? He let him go because he had to go to the pigs. And when he repented and said, now I want to come back, the father was there waiting with open arms. There's got to be an open-heartedness. Now, these kinds of people that are closed-minded non-Christians, we will invite, but we'll be there. But we don't go after them and force them in any way to come because they're not ready. So you love them, you care for them, you speak words of life into them. And when they hit the pig trough, as it were, then they're ready to come back. We're open. And that could be a person sort of like this. Now, this person would be like a closed-minded non-Christian coming up. So that's... No. How did that get up there? How did Pastor Elwin get up there? I don't get back at people at all. But all that to say is we want to be a church that is a part of the harvest. And I can't think of a better time this week, especially when Easter is coming up, to listen. There's a lot of people out there that are wounded who are open to God, but no one's convinced them yet. You receive those four little giveaways. Do you know that they say that one out of every four people you invite will probably say yes? Just give those four out. Because really, being a part of the harvest is going to require every single one of us. Not just a group, not just one, not just the staff, but every single one of us must be a part of the harvest. And my heart is to ask us as a church to have the same embrace that the Lord would have. Oh, sure, there's going to be some that don't quite look like us and are going to bring baggage of residue from past lifestyles. But we're not there to endorse. They're not there to hide. We are here to restore. And if they choose to be a prodigal, then we let them go. But we'll always wait with bandages and ointment because the wounded will be coming. And God, knowing that that's the kind of heart we have, will send a whole bunch. Well, they're out there, but we've got to go look for them, like the lost coin, the lost sheep. That's the church. We've got to go look for them. But not just one, two, staff only, every single one of us, because it's harvest time. Here's a little video that I want you to see. It only takes about 7 minutes. and then we'll be done. But it's a video of the harvest, and it likens it to our day today. Let's take a look, and I hope it stirs your heart as it always does mine. Let's look.